Well, it's awesome to be here this morning, and actually kind of amazing for me in all the places across this great land that I've worked and ministered. I've been here to Foothills as a youth director, actually being trained right here when I first took that role as youth director of the Ontario Conference. And so my role here at Foothills has always been connected with the youth, which is where I spent most of my time. But this is the first camp meeting, and as I look out there and see the people from all over Canada and some from the United States and so on, this is definitely a little taste of heaven and a homecoming, is it not? First of all, my role now, I get a chance to work with another individual that seems to have worked especially in the western part, but of all over Canada too, and that's with Elder Dan Jackson. And so Elder Jackson would want me to send you his greetings and to let you know that he just sees that Canada is the protector for this, the south of the borderland kind of a thing. And so you just keep doing a good job. And also to let you know that it won't be long that Elder Jackson and the team are actually the very last of August, another few weeks, and the first of September, will be moving into the new building for the North American Division. An opportunity for North America, which is the youngest division in the whole world field, to really focus on one of the major mission fields we have in the world, and that is North America. Every nation, tongue, and people, in fact, you talk about the North American division being an international part of the world, Canada represents that well. And the project, actually, that you have right now, too, I can tell you that North America, especially an adopted son, the assistant to the president for the North American Division, Elder Ken Dinslow, really has put his arms around this Native First Nation ministry here, and so lots of support coming for what you're doing here for the First Nations right here in this part of the world. And Ed Dunn, I just want you to know, yes, you've got my First Nation tie on here, and to represent the fact that this is a major mission outreach. So anyway, great to be here and to see individuals I haven't seen for a long time, but know that God has a message for me and has a message for you here today. The clock ticks. And right now, we are a people of time. And most of all, today is a special part of this whole prophetic option as we celebrate one of the major reasons God has called our church to remember that we are a people with a message about time. Father, bless us today. Speak to us. May we know your will for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, Elder Gary Hodder, you folks have chosen a great leader. In fact, Elder Hodder, working with him, obviously, in places all across this nation, but he's an astute, spiritual, an excellent leader. And so, Gary, it's a privilege to be here and to be with your conference today. The story I want to share is something I am passionate about. It definitely is a story about time. It's the most valuable part of the history of time that we can think of in the Adventist movement. Definitely we are Adventists. And Adventists, by the way, means those who believe in the soon return of Jesus. And it could happen sooner than you think, sooner than Adventists sometimes count on. But we're not just Adventists. The biblical record says we are Seventh-day Adventists. Individuals that believe that we are the guardian. In fact, we're the continuation of the Protestant Reformation, correct? In honoring something that has its history even before the annals of time. So just for a few minutes, One of the items and topics I'm passionate about is to talk about the day and the way. Tick, tick. This is a story. I felt the gun barrel of obviously a vigilante pushing in the small of my back. As I felt that gun barrel, obviously I didn't know it was a gun barrel until I turned around and saw that this individual was breathing down my neck, and as he pushed it one more time, he made the statement, "As a leader in the Adventist Church, you have just a few minutes to recant of your position in believing that the Sabbath is a focal point for history." I had heard since I was a little child that someday this might happen, that somewhere everyone that believes in the prophetic teachings of the Adventist Church might have someone say, "Give up the Sabbath or you die." I had heard from the time I was a child that the book of Revelation talked about that the Sabbath was going to be a major part of history at the very end of time. But now someone in the story I'm sharing with you is saying, "Gordon, the Sabbath or your life." All of a sudden, my Sabbath keeping flashed before my eyes. I thought about giving up the Sabbath, giving up the Sabbath. I couldn't believe that someone was asking me to do this, and I felt the gun barrel one more time, realizing this person was serious. And all of a sudden, I thought, give up the Sabbath? Why, the Sabbath, that would mean, and my Sabbath observance flashed before my eyes. I mean, that would mean, well, like Friday night. That would mean if I gave up the Sabbath, that would mean not being able to just go to bed a little earlier than I normally do, because after all, that's a relaxing time. But no, that's not what I'm talking about. That would mean that maybe on Friday night, if I gave up the Sabbath, I'd be working like everybody else, and somewhere along the line, I wouldn't be able to read the messenger and take that casual opportunity just to know what's happening across my great nation. But then I thought, you know, that certainly the messenger, as wonderful as that journal is, Stan Jensen, bless your heart, that isn't really the whole issue here of giving up something, correct? And I realized that really when you think of it, it would be, well, the Sabbath, really Saturday is the day. After all, that's why you're all here today and dressed up and looking so nicely. You know, Saturday, Sabbath, they even begin the same way, kind of a thing. I'd have to give up Sabbath. Saturday. That would mean that I'd have to get up, well, being able to maybe sleep in a little longer, actually, than sometimes I do, because after all, the Sabbath can be a relaxing time. I'd have to give up that opportunity to just know that I don't have to mow the lawn or do any other kind of work that day. And most of all, when I think of it, I'd have to give up Sabbath school and church. My life for Sabbath school and church. Ah, when I thought of that, it didn't seem to mean so much. But then I realized, I mean, church service, I mean, the sermon, I mean, today here, in fact, 2 hours of presentation from Gordon, but you'd have to give that up. Listen, friends, follow me on this. When you think of the fact that the Sabbath is the focal point for God's people at the end of time, I ask you the question. We talk a lot about the day and which day, but do we really spend quality time thinking about the way we keep the Sabbath? She caught me off guard. I remember this incident. I mean, it was distinct in my thinking. I was having, actually, a series of presentations for a youth group in Brisbane, Australia. And there was well over 1,000 young adults in that auditorium, and I was presenting to them some distinctive Adventist teachings because our kids, our young adults, need to know that we are a remnant group. Follow me on that? And at the end of the presentation, I was having a study of one of my favorite books, as I mentioned last night. We were studying the last few chapters in a book that pulls together all these understandings of last day events from the book, The Great Controversy. And we had around 30 or 40 people, even after the meeting was over, studying those chapters. And I was remembering and reminding them that the Sabbath is a focal point for God's remnant people. Understand? As I was talking about this presentation, a lady that was a little older than some of the young people there, she had connected with some of the youth that was there, and she kind of raised her hand and she interrupted me and she caught me off guard. She said, "You know, I realize what you're saying. I'm not a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I realize that the Sabbath, as you've said, the great controversy, a focal point of some important issues at the end of time." But she said, "I must admit, I believe that the seventh day is the Sabbath, and I believe that the seventh day is Saturday." But she said, I'm a little confused. I wonder, when you think about the Sabbath being a focal point, I've often wondered, is it really such a big deal? I mean, for me to change and worship on a different day, right now I'd have to, my friends would all wonder what I was doing. She said, and by the way, and I have, I visited, some of your members have invited me to their home, and I see the Sabbath as a special time. I see on Friday night as people rush about and get ready for that event. I attend, in fact, the Sabbath school in the church, and I see the big time of people eating together and the fellowship lunch, potlucks you call it. And then that special time in the afternoon when the lay activities seem to be a special event. And then she paused and she said, and so I wonder, and she was sincere. She said, "Is there something I'm missing? Is the seventh-day Sabbath really a big deal?" The people around me, in fact, there'd been quite a little group gathered listening to her conversation because she expounded a little bit more about her experience with the Sabbath and stuff. And she turned to me and she said, "So tell me, why is it a focal point? Is it a big deal?" And everyone turned to look at me like, "Tell her, Pastor, tell her." And I look at you right now and say, the way you and I keep Sabbath, is it worth dying for? You know, the Sabbath, when you think of it, it's an amazing event. It's the biblical record talks about the fact that Sabbath is an opportunity for us to spend time getting to know our God, right? The Creator God. And when you think of it, 1/7 of our time, if the individual lives to be the proverbial 70 years, that means that in 70 years' time, since it's 1/7 of the time, we will spend 10 years in the Sabbath. Follow me on that? 10 years. Even when I say that, some of the young people, when they think 10 years of the Sabbath, some of the young people might say 10 years. And when you think of the Sabbath, what we should do on that day, you know, primarily, let's say 24 hours. And let's say of the 24 hours, we obviously should get about 8 hours sleep, correct? And so that leaves 16 hours. And let's say that, Sabbath school and church of that, there's about 3 hours for Sabbath school and church, maybe 4 hours today. And then after that, we'll say, you know, Sabbath morning breakfast, well, let's give about 15 minutes there. Then we've got maybe the noon meal. You know, that's a relaxing time, the noon meal. So let's give an hour and a half for the noon meal, correct? And then let's even add another hour there. And if you've been keeping track of my mathematics here, that still leaves about 10 hours in the Sabbath. And I ask you the question, what do we do with those 10 hours? Now, Sabbath school and church is important, for sure. In fact, following the example of Jesus, he actually worshiped on the Sabbath, and he participated in the study of the Scripture and the worship service in the synagogue. But what do we do with 10 hours so that the lady could have the answer, is this a big deal? Well, 10 hours, that's about 1 1/4 of a working day. It's a full school day. I mean, that's a lot of time. Once a week, that's a lot of time. And I must admit, and I'm confessing this to you, as I think back in the way that I spent time with the Sabbath, even as a parent, many times how we use that time is maybe not representative of what God would want. I've done a little survey, and some of you have heard me say before that when you do a little like first response to a group of young people as a youth leader, in fact, and I say to someone, so tell me, kind of a one-word response, I'm going to say a word and you respond instantly what you feel. And when I say to a group of young adults and young people and I say the word Sabbath, do you know what the first word is that they respond to that amazing word Sabbath? I'm afraid you got it. The young people say Sabbath, and they say boring. Also, when I talk about the Sabbath, and I say, well, what do your parents do on the Sabbath? I mean, the example of your parents, so your parents could show you what you do. And other than Sabbath school and church, what do your parents do on the Sabbath? And you know what the kids yell out in one unanimous word? My parents. Were you there when I had that survey? Because that's the word they gave. And follow me on this, friends. And this is where the older I get, the more I realize that there's been a new doctrine that's been kind of put together, and that is a doctrine that says that Sabbath equals rest, and rest equals sleep. Now, I want you to know this, that I can tell you that the biblical record tells us, in fact, what we're told in all of Scripture, that we have 6 days to get ready for the Sabbath. And in fact, Friday is the preparation day for that amazing experience in time. But I must admit, many of us, we work so hard during the other 6 days, no longer is the Sabbath, Friday, the preparation day for the Sabbath, but I'm afraid the Sabbath ends up being the preparation day for the rest of the week. You know, and I've heard it in our own theology. Just recently again, I read it one more time, the idea that Sabbath equals rest, and rest equals sleep. And I heard that. In fact, it was a little quote from a famous newspaper that individuals were quoting, and they said, right now, Seventh-day Adventists live about 3 to 7 years longer than the rest of the people in the world, study in North America, because they have a healthful diet and they get more sleep. Now, I do want to remind you of something. First of all, the concept of rest equaling sleep is not a biblical concept. When God created the Sabbath, he didn't create the Sabbath because he needed more sleep. The word rest in the biblical record says God ceased from doing his regular work, his work in this case of creation. He ceased doing that work and he made an entire day so that you and I could spend time with him. Follow me on that? Adam and Eve didn't need their first day to be an extra day for sleep. So follow me. Ladies and gentlemen, I think sometimes individuals see the word Sabbath as an opportunity that people look at us and they think, so what? You know, the biblical record tells us very clearly that the Sabbath is something that God is concerned about. It is a focal point at the end of time. So here, let me ask you the question. So what is there about the Sabbath we need to be doing? I can tell you this, that sleep is what we like to do. And by the way, our kids don't know what to do with that sleep. And so somewhere along the line, what we end up falling into is following the practices across North America that we find in the North American Division Sabbath custom book. Have you read the book? It's not written by Dan Jackson, it even predates him. Now, before I ask you to raise your hand, if you've read the North American Division Sabbath custom book, don't raise your hand because there isn't such a thing, but you would think there was. Because somewhere along the line in that Sabbath custom book, when we talk to people about what the Sabbath is, we actually give them a long list of the things you can't do. And in the Sabbath custom book, there's this long list of things you can't do. And the bottom line is that we say, you know, well, first of all, you shouldn't do any work. And by the way, the Bible does say that. The Bible says that God wants us to do our regular work 6 days a week, but the seventh day is the day when we do the work of God. Well, biblical record, by the way, tells us that the children of Israel had some challenges there too. Isaiah chapter 58, some of you know that chapter. It's an amazing chapter. In fact, Ellen White, an aspired author, says that one of the chapters that will be especially important for us to understand at the end of time, and I've got all the quotes here where she says, this is a chapter we need to concentrate as we look at the clock and think of the end of time. This is a chapter to be read at the end of time, and she's referring to Isaiah 58. You'd think it would have been like Revelation 22 or something, but it's Isaiah 58. And so you go back to Isaiah 58 and you realize that you can see why basically Ellen White says this is important, because you can tell in Isaiah 58 that whatever is happening here, the Lord is upset with the children of Israel. Isaiah 58 verse 1, if you've got it there, some of you can remember some of this, says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions. I mean, God is a little concerned with his people. And then he goes on to say, he said, these individuals, this is what he's upset about. He said, first of all, he said, you individuals, you're worshiping, you're praying, you're fasting. And God's upset? Verse 5 says, and Jesus says, God says, this is the fast that I have chosen. This is not a day for a man to afflict his soul. This is the fast that I have chosen. Is it not a day to share your bread with the hungry? And then that you bring to your house the poor and the cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him? And you hide yourself from your own flesh. This is the fast I'm looking for. In fact, skipping because of time at the very end, after he says all those things to the children of Israel that he's upset, he says, verse 13, some of you can quote this with me, and if you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. I love that word delight, by the way. Always makes me think of Baskin and Robbins, you know. Lots of flavors, good stuff. Call the Sabbath a delight. Then he says, when you do that, then you'll delight yourself in the Lord, and I'll cause you to ride upon the high. He says, good stuff will happen when you keep the Sabbath the way God wanted us to keep it. I repeat again, ladies and gentlemen, we know which day of the week is the Sabbath. But let's spend some time asking, what is the way of keeping the Sabbath? You know, the North American Division Sabbath custom book, you know, the idea that you can't do this and you can't do this and you can't, you know, don't want to have your kids playing ball or something unless you have a Bible verse with it or something like that. And you certainly, you know, if you go for a walk, you know, you can water ski, but as long as it's close to the shore where you can watch the birds or something, you know. You can go swimming, but as long as you don't enjoy it, you know. And the idea, too, that, you know, being with the getting a suntan on Sabbath out there enjoying the sun. Oh, no, no. But if you do, it's kind of a holy tan, a holy glow kind of a thing. I say all this not to put down the things we do, but I am saying anyone outside looking on, the Sabbath custom book makes this day that's a critical day for us almost look like a joke book. And eventually, individuals eventually decide to then just give up the book or the Sabbath. Well, so what do you do on the Sabbath? You think, well, you know, that's a big question. I mean, what we should do and not do, all those lists we should make or not make. Gordon, don't get involved with that. Boy, you get upset a lot of people here kind of a thing because everybody has a lot of different concepts and so on. And I must admit, that's one of the challenges. We think we know and we get uptight when someone isn't doing what we think is in the custom book. Follow me? But we have an example of what to do on Sabbath. Because almost everything that we find in scriptural record that Jesus did took place on it's amazing. By the way, Ellen White talks about this. She says that Jesus, the Sabbath was such a big deal, so let's follow Jesus a little bit. Puts a shawl over the head, stands in the synagogue on a Sabbath morning, reads from the scripture. The biblical record says that as Jesus read and then shared what he felt about what he read there in the Torah and the scripture, never a person amazed the crowds like Jesus did. Follow me on that? And after he finished, he closed the book as Jesus went to the synagogue and worshiped, and then he took the shawl off, then he went to the door, and he stepped outside, and Jesus looked to the left and to the right to see that the people that were really watching him were the scribes and the Pharisees. I like what the book Desire of Ages says. This, it says, Jesus removes that traditional scroll, and then it says to Desire of Ages, Jesus had come to free the Sabbath from those burdensome requirements that had been made it a curse instead of a blessing. For this reason, he had chosen the Sabbath upon which to perform his act of healing at Bethesda. He could have healed the sick man as well as on any other day of the week, but this would not have given him the opportunity he desired. A wise purpose underlay every act of Christ's life on earth. Everything he did was important in itself and in his teaching. This would raise the question of what it was lawful to do on the Sabbath. Listen, friends. Jesus could have healed that man in the pool of Bethesda any other day of the week, correct? In fact, that was the scribes and Pharisees' point. It wasn't an acute disease, it was chronic. Almost every healing that Jesus did was on Sabbath, and most of them were chronic diseases. Jesus wanted to get one point across. The Sabbath was made for the people to see what an amazing God we have and to help portray the character of God. Now follow me on this. I don't want to take away the fact that somewhere along the line, the Sabbath can be a time when you can get a little extra rest and relaxation. I don't want to take that away. But I can tell you, if the Sabbath is just another day as you rest up to get ready for the rest of the week, it's not the point of what God wanted to make a major issue at the end of time. Dream with me a little bit, will you? Dream with me of something that could be a possibility at the end of time. Dream with me of what it would be like if we were to follow what Jesus said on the Sabbath. Dream with me a bit. Can you imagine if every Sabbath you and I saw that as an opportunity to do what Jesus did and what God does? By the way, God works harder on the Sabbath than any other day of the week. Dream with me a little bit where somewhere along the line at Sabbath school and church and after Sabbath school and church, there's a little bit of a rush there a little bit. There's some reports during Sabbath school and church. Sometimes, by the way, there's enough time in this dream that I have of people sharing what they did on this previous Sabbath that there's hardly enough time for the sermon because people just want to share what they did last Sabbath. And at the end of that Sabbath time, then all of a sudden families go out to do what Jesus did. And that was to somehow spend an entire day focusing on trying to help people and let them know that God loves them where they are. Follow me on that? Can you imagine what it would be like if every Sabbath, in fact, you'd have people heading out into the community? Sabbath would be that time. In fact, maybe our community services centers, instead of being just open on a few days of the week, maybe the Sabbath would be a time when we'd be opening our community services center to share what we're doing with others. Sabbath would be a time our potluck and church, we might even turn it into something where we invite the community to come in and the poor to be with us during that fellowship time. Sabbath might be a time when we're out there knocking on doors and visiting individuals, or it might be a time when we're there actually with our smoking cessation programs, or a time to visit people and help them and phone them and contact them and to look them in the eye and say, God loves you. Sabbath would be a time, if we follow the example of Jesus, when we just let people know that God doesn't have a list of rules. He has an arm of love for each one of them. Wouldn't it be amazing if every Sabbath you would have maybe dads and sons saying, well, all right, Sabbath, let's spend a couple hours today. Let's head on out there. It's kind of a day when there could be people needing some help. It's a snowy old day. You head out there and just try to find people that need help, desperate on that day. Wouldn't it be amazing if in Alberta or across this nation, people just knew that Seventh-day Adventists are those individuals that believe in the soon return of Jesus, and actually they return about 1/10 of their money to the Lord, but they also give 1/7 of their time. Every week they give 1/7 of their time to let people know that God loves them. They don't even work on that day, they do God's work on that day. Do you hear me on that? Can you imagine if a person got a flat tire on a Monday, they'd say, man, I wish I needed some help. I wish it was Saturday. There'd be a Seventh-day Adventist here to help me. Wouldn't it be amazing if somehow every community knew that if you wanted some help with something, some community project, helping to visit people, the homeless, working with young men and women that need to have adopted fathers or something, or mothers or something, that they would know you could get volunteers from the Seventh-day Adventist Church because they give that day to do what Jesus did on Sabbath. I remember, in fact, I was having a youth event, and at the youth event, there was a group of people. It had little light snow the night before, and there was a group of pathfinders there, and the group of pathfinders were, I heard them talking. They were doing the fellowship lunch at the church, and they were saying, all right, that was good. We had this big pathfinder event, and they were talking about these young kids, these 12, 13, 14-year-old kids were talking about what they're going to do in the afternoon. One of them said, man, let's look at the snow. We can make snowballs and save them for the summer. Let's go and draw. They had all kinds of ideas. And then all of a sudden, I was impressed. I went up to them and I said, you know, what do you think Jesus would do? It's Sabbath afternoon. What would Jesus do? You ever ask that question? Right away, a little kid said, well, I think if Jesus was here, Jesus would be in the hospital. He'd be visiting people in the hospital. All right, I said, well, let's see if we can do that. I went over and made a phone call, and I got the right person, actually, and it was someone there at the hospital, and I said, I've got a group of about 15 or 20 young people here, and they would like to come in. Do you have anybody there that's lonely that they would like to visit this afternoon? The lady at the hospital said, well, we've got a whole ward. She said, we've got some people here. We'd love to have them come. I said to the kids, all right, we're on. Let's do it. One of the kids said, let's make some cards. So they started making cards. We got some paper there at the church in the youth room. They made some cards that they would be giving out to some old people. Delightful cards. They made Hallmark look cheap. Personalized cards. Then on the way over, the kids were practicing what they would say to these old people, because I told them I'd like to be really old people, and they were practicing how to talk to old people. I remember standing beside the bed of one person, and this young kid was there looking at him, and they said, now, do you remember the time when there were no cars and it was just horse and buggy? All I can say is that when they pulled out of their pockets that card and gave it to that lady there that they were talking to in several of them in various venues, a tear ran down her cheek and a tear ran down my cheek. And I tell you this story because you've done this. At the end of that, while we're driving back, I said to the kids, all right, making snowballs and driving riding your bike this afternoon or doing what we did right now, what do you think was the most fun? And it was like that commercial where all of a sudden these kids are saying, I love doing this. That was great. It was like my definition of a delight. Hear me on that? All of you, all of us know that. When we put ourselves aside and spend the Sabbath out there visiting, knocking, visiting, letting people know we care, contacting, phone, whatever it might be, there's something at the end of that time that is even more refreshing than an afternoon nap. Follow me on that? I remember in another venue, I found out that they were wanting a group of individuals to help us sort food down at the food bank. You know, they had a scarcity of stuff at the food bank, and they were wanting to have people sort things in the food bank. And there was a whole bunch of people from other places there. But I called the lady up, and I said, you know, I've got a bunch of individuals this afternoon and Saturday afternoon, and we're a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I think if you need some help, we'd be glad to help you do that. You know what her response was? She said, that's wonderful. That's the hardest day for us to get volunteers. And she said, I didn't think Seventh-day Adventists did that on Saturday. I was glad to say, you know, yes, that's what Seventh-day Adventists do on Saturday, is do what Jesus did. My last story I remember as a parent. The times I would do my best to try to be a good father and provide meaningful activities for my family, my daughter, Ginger. And I remember one time I really felt like I need to do something so that Ginger feels Sabbath is an amazing day. Follow me on that? So I said, Ginger, you know, where should we volunteer? Is there something we could do? I can visit people, but my daughter's not into visiting people and listening to her dad preach a sermon. And some of you giving out literature, if the people feel that that's really helping and that you're showing unconditional love to them, then we need to do that. But for my daughter, I said, well, is there some place we could go and do some volunteering? She said, well, how about the Humane Society, Dad? All right. So I called up the Humane Society in the little town I was in, and I said, now, do you ever need some volunteers? And the lady said, oh, yeah. She said, come on down here. In fact, she said, Saturday's one of those days we don't have as many volunteers as other days. So I went down to the Humane Society with my daughter, Ginger. Just a little girl then. We opened up the door of the Humane Society, and right away the lady said, see that whole room there? It's full of cats, and they just need petting. Well, I went over there, and my daughter, I thought, well, that's kind of, and it's true, in fact, they're just cats all over the place, all in little tiered places and stuff, and you start petting, it gets loud in there, you know, the purring of cats. My daughter was having a great time, and then the lady came to me and said, you know, it looks like your daughter's enjoying this, but she said, for someone like yourself, we have a more urgent need. We have some dogs that need walking. Here I am, a pastor, Sabbath, wanting to be with my daughter, but I'm down there. She's taking me seriously, and she said, dog, and I went down there to the row of these dogs, and I thought to myself, I don't want to walk dogs. The reason those dogs are in here is likely because they bit somebody. She said, no, some of these dogs, we just need someone to walk them. And as I walk down there, these dogs are barking, all of them are wagging their tails saying, pick me, pick me. So I picked one that looked like maybe the least dangerous one. She said, oh, that's good. That one hasn't had a walk for a long time. Put this leash on it. We went out into this little walking area there, kind of walking around, you know, we're avoiding some of the pitfalls. And this dog, it was looked like an explosion in a mattress factory. It was a strange-looking dog, and I'm walking along. And I tell you the story because a lady that was there, she saw me walking the dog, and she was walking the dog too, and she said, so are you going to adopt that one? I said, no, I'm not adopting that dog. She said, so what are you doing? And then I paused for a moment, and I said, you know, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, and Seventh-day Adventists like to actually give a portion of Saturday just doing something to help life be better for people. And so I'm walking dogs. This lady paused and she said, I know some Seventh-day Adventists. And she said, and I know about the Sabbath a bit, and I didn't dream that that's what you did on Sabbath. She said, good for you. That's wonderful. Listen, friends, I'm not saying that all of us now should be going out and walking dogs every Sabbath, but I am saying this, that if we were to do what Jesus did, Sabbath could be a day that would change the world. If people around the world knew Seventh-day Adventists devote an entire day or a portion of a day to make the world better as Jesus did, that maybe could be an event to die for. You know, when I shared a little bit of that with that lady in Brisbane, Australia, as well as the importance of the Sabbath being an entire day devoted to God, not to sleep, she said to me, I think I'm beginning to get it. That would be different than any other group of people use their holy day in the world. Now, some of you right now are saying, well, Gordon, I mean, the clock is ticking. I mean, this is a big event. The Sabbath is important because it's a memorial of creation and the Creator. Yes, that's a theological event, and that's what people need to say. So why do you keep the Sabbath? What's it all about? Right now, they say, what? But follow me on this. Some of you are saying, Gordon, we're supposed to be loving people every day of the week, right? We're supposed to be helping people every day of the week, right? We're supposed to be stopping and helping people whatever they're doing, right? If we did what you suggested, even if it's for a portion of the Sabbath, would that be Sabbath? Follow me on this. Jesus said, He knew us. 6 days we need to labor and do all thy work, right? But the Sabbath is special. And what I'm talking about doesn't stop you from still reading the Messenger on Friday night, Sabbath school and church. It's part of God's plan, inviting your friends. But taking a few hours every Sabbath religiously, to do what Jesus did could change our world. Follow me. If you're thinking that maybe this is watering down the Sabbath. We shouldn't be spending a lot of time on Sabbath rubbing shoulders with people that are not Seventh-day Adventists. We shouldn't be in an influence with our kids where they might hear something that's a little different than they might hear if they were at home. Friends, if you find yourself falling into that trap of trying to protect the old Sabbath custom stuff, remember, that's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees said to Jesus. Father, obviously I've shared this again because I'm speaking to me. Father, help me and forgive me for all the times, even in raising my own daughter and influence to my family and kids, that I did not treat the Sabbath the way you would want me to treat it. And Father, help me to sense the Sabbath isn't a time when you make a list of don'ts. It's a time when you make a list of do's, things that we can do to let people know they're loved. And Father, I also realize you put us in a time on the earth for such a time as this, when loneliness is one of the biggest diseases we face in Canada and around the world. And Sabbath could be a cure for us to let people know we're willing to listen and be there for them. So, Father, one more time I say, as our dip in time clicks on, may this be a day when I can say, God, one more time, help me to not only know the day, but to know the way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.